My message today is called A Responsive Heart. I want to talk to you about having a responsive heart to God. So as we look at Luke chapter 17, we'll obviously see some things that I believe will help us. But we're called to be a people that respond to God. We're not called just to be people that hear only. We're not called to be people that just know the word. We're called to be people that respond to the word of God. We're called to be people that respond to his grace. We respond to his word. We respond to his love. We're a people of response. God has surely reached out. God has surely responded. He has initiated, and we are responding to him. We are a people called to respond to this glorious, wonderful, beautiful, amazing God that we serve. And I'm not just suggesting this morning like some religious routine on the outside to prove to God that we really love him, like some weeping and wailing. But I do want to say this as clearly as I can, that a heart that is fully surrendered and fully given to the Lord will find expression. A heart that is fully surrendered and fully given to the Lord will find an expression. There's no way to get out of that. Actually, we want to get into that. It will find an expression. It's not just a private thing. It's not just a personal thing. When Jesus Christ has been revealed to you, you can't help but respond to him. Come on. The grace of God is amazing. There's nothing better in all of the world than the grace of God. That Jesus came and gave his life so that we could live forever. There's nothing better than that. Wipe your calendars clean. That is the best thing on it. It's the truth. Amen. It's the truth. This is what God has done for us. And it just draws out a faith response. It draws out a desire, a love response, an obedient response. And so we're called to be people that respond to him. And I hear the Holy Spirit saying more now than ever, now's the time. He's activating us. He's calling us to step out and to step up and a worshipful response in every area of our life that comes, this worshipful response comes from having a heart that's on fire for Jesus. A heart that's on fire for Jesus. Don't you want a heart that is on fire for Jesus Christ? You say, what do you mean on fire? I mean passionate, friend. I'll change the word for you. I don't want it to. I understand. But rather, Scripture talks to us about the heart being the seat of our affections. It's really the centrality of who we are. And this morning, I opened my devotions, and I just happened to be reading Proverbs 27, because it's the 27th of September. Just works for me. I don't know about you. But anyways, it works for me. And it said this in verse 19, as I'm getting ready to share this. It says, as in water a face reflects a face, so the heart of a man reflects the man. But here's the question. How is the heart reflective? How is it even revealed? I'll tell you, what's on the inside does got to come out. It does come out. What's on the inside does come out in response. Absolutely the case. I was in Northern California not that long ago. I was preaching at a church there, and I thought I preached a pretty good message. Some of them aren't so good, so I know the difference. You can always tell. It's like, okay, Lord, help me recover whatever just happened there and whatever I tried to say and didn't say and messed up saying. But anyways, I was preaching this message on the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, any message that you preach or any time you're reading the Bible and it talks about how God calls us to something and then he gives us the power to live it out. I mean, that's good news. It's like, you telling me I don't just have to go do it by myself and then come back and prove to God I'm spiritual, but like he actually gives me the power to live his word. So not only does he call me to somebody, he gives me the ability to do. I mean, that's a great message. I love it every time I read about it, and I get excited when I preach it. So I'm preaching this thing. It's like fire's coming out of me and fireworks and all that. And not many people are responding, like a couple of you. They're just sort of like this, and it's just like wind blowing back in their hair, that kind of a thing. And, so that's sort of happening, and they're tolerating what I'm doing. And I remember this guy over on the right side, a big buff guy, had this short sleeve shirt to prove it. And just over there, and he's just mugging me. He looks like he wants to eat my lunch. And so that's bad, in case you didn't know what that meant. I'll help you. But he's over there, and us preachers, we see you. In case you think, oh, I'm just one of the crowd, we see you. When you're sleeping and when you're, we see you. We pray for you. So I'm looking at him, and I close up the message, and then I had some people come, and I was just praying, having a great time praying with some folks afterwards, and he had left. I saw him leave and everything and didn't think about him again. But I remember like 30 minutes later, however long it was, I remember he comes back through these doors, and he walks over on the side, and he waits right there. And I'm praying with somebody, and I see him over there, and he's waiting, and I'm in a time of prayer that wasn't short, so he was waiting a while. And as I got done with this prayer time, I walked over, I said, "Hey, are you waiting to talk to me?" And he just lost it. I mean, within 3 seconds, this guy, big buff, tough, rough guy, completely lost it. And you know when somebody hasn't had a good cry for a long time, it just is not pretty. Because they're trying to hold it back, and you're just like, let it go, man, let it go. You know, it's really bad. I'm sort of on the once a year plan, so I understand. And I'm emotional on the inside. I really truthfully am. But on the outside, I can't even squeeze them out. It's really tough. But he just lost it. And I didn't realize the moment that I was stepping into with this man. Had no clue. I just thought he wanted to say something to me. He begins to tell me that he's known about Jesus his whole life, but after hearing what I had to say, he feels like he's never really lived for God before, and he was super convicted. He said he was so convicted that he left that day, got his kids as quickly as he could, and went home as quickly as he could. He didn't even want to face the music. This is what he told me. He's just confessing to me. I'm just listening. And he's just through the sobbing, you know, crying versus sobbing. He's sobbing. This is a long conversation because he's getting through all that, and I'm listening, and I'm thinking, man, this is an incredible moment for this guy. It's an incredible moment, really. I realize it. And he begins to tell me, he goes, "I got my kids, I went home, I started making them lunch, me and my wife were talking, but my heart was burning. My heart was burning and I couldn't leave it alone. I felt like I had to come back and have that guy pray for me." And I'm listening to this and I'm thinking, I should have you pray for me, that's incredible. I mean, I was inspired, I was touched by his response. I was like, that's how our hearts gotta be when we hear about this great God. When we hear about Jesus, that we're not just sitting back, like this is the best news on the planet, and we're excited about it more than anything else in the entire world. And as he's talking with me, and he's sharing, he's confessing, Ben, this is what he said, I live a life where I'm sure not one person knows I'm a Christian. And now I'm even questioning it myself. And I said, friend, we can change that today. That's why I'm here. That's why he was here. I mean, that somebody would go home and start to make lunch and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him get through with it. That's incredible. But you know what's also incredible, that the Holy Spirit is that relentless, is that that man chose to respond, because he didn't have to. He could have kept going with his lunch. He could have watched television. He could have done whatever he needed to do, and life would have moved on. But see, this to me is an example of how the Lord wants to move in our life. And maybe it isn't that we need to go home and come back. Maybe he shouldn't have gone at all. Maybe he should have just come forward. But for him, it was such a big deal to do that, that he actually made it all the way home. But the Lord is calling us to be a people of response to him, to his heart, to beat with the same heart that God has. That's what we want. That's what we desire. I want to talk a little bit about that today. And the passage that I've chosen, I think, shares it very, very clearly. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. I'll begin to read it. It'll be on the screen. It says, "While he, Jesus, was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they were going, they were cleansed." Well, that's a good day for them. "Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, he turned back, and glorifying God with a loud voice, he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan." And the Bible makes a point here that he was a Samaritan. "And then Jesus answered and said, 'Where are not the, were there not 10 cleansed?'" The Bible, oh man, I would have worded that differently. Anyways, "were not," I said that out loud. "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? was no one found who returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go, your faith has made you well. And there are other translations that would say it like this, stand up, go, for your faith has saved you. Other translations would say, your faith has saved you. And I think this is such a powerful picture. It's sort of, this has been a passage of scripture on my heart for a couple weeks now. And I wanted to share some of these with you. But first, before I give some points, I want to talk a little bit about the context, because we need to understand some of that for it to make sense. And the first part, contextually speaking, I want to say is Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And this is important. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 52, it shares with us very clearly that Jesus, during the day, these were the days approaching for his ascension, that he was determined to go to Jerusalem. It says that in Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 52. As the days of his ascension were approaching, the Bible says he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And this is interesting because in Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 17, there's several months there. Jesus was in Galilee at that point. He had actually made his way to Samaria, and he had been rejected by the Samaritans during that time. But Jesus in his heart was determined to go to Jerusalem even at that time. But there were moments that needed to happen, significant moments that are recorded in Scripture throughout the Gospels, because I don't think that the things that we have recorded are a coincidence. And I don't think these are the best ones that the disciples could have pulled out of the hat. I think they're specific. I think the Bible has a specific nature to the stories that are there for us to know, for us to glean from. And so I think this moment in Luke chapter 17 is very specific, but it's important to know that Jesus had been on his way to Jerusalem for some time. Obviously, to give his life as a sacrifice for humanity, to go to the cross. So this is like the final stage before Jesus actually makes his beeline to the cross, to the place of his sacrifice. And the second thing sort of follows it. Jesus passed between Samaria and Galilee. And it's important to know this because the region of Galilee is north. Now, Pastor Chris has maps. For some reason, I should have done what he does. But I didn't anyway, so I'm going to give you a visual illustration of a map. Follow. Galilee's north, Samaria's right underneath, and there's a small border there. And right below Samaria, as you continue to go south, you'll see Jerusalem. Okay, it's a long way south. But when you're in Galilee, the quickest way would be to just go straight down to Jerusalem, but to go through Samaria. But that's not what a good religious Jew would do. A religious Jew, because there was tension between Samaritans and Jewish people, there were tension, they would actually go around Samaria. So you always find Jesus doing things that other people wouldn't do. And he's not just trying to be a rule breaker, but he's inviting other people into something that is obviously as good as we know it to be. His good gospel that is coming. But it's important to know that Jews and Samaritans don't get along. And I think it's fair to say that they despised each other. There was tension over primarily two issues, but several others. They had issues over lineage. It's believed that Samaritans were partly Jewish and partly probably Assyrian. So they had a mixture there, and they also had built a temple in Samaria. So instead of going to Jerusalem to worship, they would worship in Samaria, and that obviously created problems, created tension, because the Jews believe you only go to the temple in Jerusalem, which is very, very fair for them to believe that. So there was tension nonetheless, and the religious Jews would avoid any dealings with Samaritans and vice versa. And so this is significant because Jesus does things a little bit differently. And it also speaks to the power of people suffering, because what you see in this passage is you see what probably is some Jewish lepers and at least one Samaritan leper. And these two don't get along, but you see like misery loves company, amen? And so as they've been ostracized from community, they've gathered together, and there's something called a leper's colony. And so it broke the suffering that they had been going through, broke the racial barriers, and it broke those tensions that everybody was so comfortable and it was so normal to have. And the third thing I just want to bring up here is Jesus wasn't afraid of lepers. Amen. You could do that better. Anyway, Jesus wasn't afraid of lepers. Leprosy, listen to what leprosy is. It's a chronic infectious disease caused by bacteria, a bacteria that I can't pronounce. And it affects the peripheral nervous system and skin. And it's characterized by ulcers of the skin, bone, and viscera, which lead to the loss of sensation, paralysis, gangrene, and deformation. And there's a lot I don't know about it. I'm obviously not a doctor, but it's interesting because we kind of tend to think like severe. There's different levels of leprosy. And we tend to think like severe leprosy is where you lose like limbs or appendages. But really, as I was reading like some medical journals, it's crazy. Like what ends up happening is because of what's going on underneath the skin, like your fingers or your feet will actually absorb appendages into themselves. And so they become deformed. It's a crazy disease, and people who have it suffer greatly is what I'm saying. So you can imagine that these guys were suffering, and in their culture, leprosy was a very serious thing, and it's dealt with in the Old Testament extensively. In Leviticus 13 and 14, we read that priests were given the specific job of inspecting people for leprosy, because leprosy was so infectious. One person had it, he could pass it on to someone else. So the priests had a way of inspecting whether a person had leprosy or not. And they even had a way of pronouncing whether or not somebody was clean if the leprosy had left their body. They had to go through specific routine as a result of that that's clearly outlined in Leviticus 13 and 14. But what's important here, here's the shame that a person who would be considered a leper lived with. There's two important things. Look at what it says in Leviticus 13, verse 45. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean all of the days during which he has the infection, he is unclean. And he shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside of the camp. I mean, that's a pretty serious passage, don't you think? So here's what a leper had to experience. They had to be ostracized from their family, their friends, and their community. They couldn't stay inside the camp. So that's called, they're quarantined, essentially, is what happened to them. And so they're living alone, and they're also suffering based on some of the theology of that day. Here's what some of the theology would say, that people who had leprosy and other diseases like it were cursed by God. This was a normal belief, that if you had leprosy, you were cursed, and God was punishing you for something that maybe people don't even really realize. Can you imagine what somebody lived with in their heart? The shame that they carried around. And it even says that anytime you get around somebody, anytime you come around people in a community, because they'd have to go to the marketplace or something, they would have to look the part. They'd have to look all crazy with torn clothes, uncovered head, and they'd have to put something over their mouth and scream unclean when anybody walked by them. This is the life that they live, to get inside the moment that Jesus steps into in Luke chapter 17. It's important to know. And so this, based on that, there's some things that I think will really help us, because Jesus didn't have some of the thinking that the culture had during that time. He bypassed quite a bit of it, actually. And some of the points that I want to make from this passage that I think will help us be people that have responsive hearts, because when you look at the way that these lepers responded to Jesus, it's incredible. And even more so, the one out of the ten. The way that he responded is a witness to us, or it's a witness against us. But the truth is that when our hearts are touched by what Jesus Christ has done, it should draw out of us a response that isn't just something we keep to ourselves. It is something that comes out of our mouth, and it is something that comes out of our life. A heart that is fully given and surrendered to Jesus Christ finds expression. Ladies and gentlemen, it finds expression, because you can't help it. This guy couldn't help it. I think he'd be a friend of mine if he lived today. I'd make him a friend. The three things I want to bring up. The first one is the lepers, I'm talking about all of them right now, pressed in to receive from Jesus. Now, ultimately, this story is about 10 suffering men who, by no fault of their own, very important to know, by no fault of their own, contracted a very terrible disease, which led them to being ostracized, quarantined, and to suffer all kinds of depression and shame, obviously. And they lived alone, and they carried this, and they wrestled with that theology that I just explained to you. They wrestled with the theology that I'm under the punishment of God. That if I was a good boy or if I was a good girl, I wouldn't have this problem. That if I was a good Jew, this wouldn't be the issue. But somehow God has his hand over my life in punishment because of what I am and who I am. That's what they lived under every day of their life, every day. And they heard that God was with Jesus of Nazareth because he was performing miracles. He was healing the sick. He was casting out demons. He was healing the blind. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And they heard that God was with them. But I want to say this. Like, we kind of look at this and we go, why would they not respond to Jesus? I mean, if they heard that a miracle worker was coming by, why would they not respond to Jesus? And here's why. Because when you live in constant pain and constant shame, you get wore down. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. When you live in constant shame and constant pain, you get wore down to the point where, why would I even bother Jesus? He's a rabbi. He's a teacher. I'm always ignored by everybody. Matter of fact, the law even says that I'm not to interact with or talk with anybody. So why would I even do that? Why would I even interact with a rabbi? See, it's not like in our mind we think, yeah, of course, why wouldn't they cry out? Because they lived under this pressure. They lived under this shame. They lived under the law, and they abided by it as well. But they had to press past. They had to press past to receive something from Jesus Christ. And I think there's a humility that we need to observe in these 10 lepers. There's a humility for them to cry out. And the Bible says that they cried out in a loud voice. It wasn't a little voice. It wasn't our inside voices. It was our outside, the Seahawks won the Super Bowl voices. They cried out to the Lord Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And there's just, you know, there's something powerful, in my opinion, about somebody that stands in their suffering and still cries out to Jesus Christ. There's something powerful about somebody standing in their suffering and not giving up in their crying out to Jesus. Well, it just is what it is. Not with Jesus. Not with Jesus. Well, it's always been this way, or I would rather it be somebody else. So we have a hard time receiving, don't we? Any of you understand that? Anybody with me on that? We have a hard time receiving. We have a hard time responding as well. We have a hard time responding. And so we look at this, and I just go, man, they pressed in the midst of their suffering. They've been living that way day in and day out, and something rose up on the inside of them. And what about us? Like, for example, we hear that God is moving today. We hear that God is moving today. He's doing things today that maybe we've never seen. And so we just think, well, he's not going to do that for me. I want to call you to be a person that responds. See, they heard Jesus of Nazareth was coming by. Jesus, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I've never been touched. I've never been healed. I don't know if this infection will go away on its own. All I know is it's not the way that it should be. Have mercy on me. And I believe we should be people like this. We should be people exactly like this. So press in is sort of what I'm saying this morning. I just recently, anybody heard of Reinhard Bonnke? Anybody in Africa? So I got the awesome privilege. If you haven't, he's a household name in Africa. He's like Billy Graham is here. Maybe some of you don't know who Billy Graham is. I can help you. My parents actually gave their lives to Jesus by watching Billy Graham on the television. They were hippies, you know, and then they got delivered of that by just watching Billy Graham preach the gospel. But I had the privilege of sitting with Reinhard Bonnke and his team for a whole week with 100 other people. It was such a privilege. This guy has led kings to Christ. This guy their ministry has been responsible for leading 74 million people to the Lord Jesus Christ in the nations of Africa. I mean, they have signed letters from Osama bin Laden that if you come into these countries, we will kill you. That's not going to be fulfilled anymore, but you understand. I mean, we're talking like they go in, there's only 5 countries in Africa they haven't been in. And so I got to sit with them, and it was incredible. And, you know, for me, I've done a lot of training and teaching and heard a lot of sermons and everything. And I was out there in Florida, and I heard the Lord just really gently kind of speak to me. I want you to get up in the morning, and I want you to set your heart before me to receive. Because for me, I was just going to walk in, and like, this is going to be good teaching, and like, you know, whatever happens, happens. But the Lord was like, I want you to get up early in the morning. I want you to set your heart in front of me. And I don't know what all the other 100 did, but I know what the Lord asked me to do. So I got up in the morning, and I would spend about 20, 30 minutes just sensitizing my heart to Jesus. And I've already told you I'm not much of a crier. And I'll tell you something that happened. When I set my heart before the Lord to receive and not just show up to another meeting to hear a good talk, or not just show up to think, oh, I'm one of the 100, I'm great. It was to press past like my mindsets, to press past like whatever grid that I typically have when I sit in a seat and listen. But to go deeper and to receive more, as I set my heart before the Lord, I'll tell you, I went into those meetings, and it was like power-packed It was like supernatural every day for me. I was crying. I was sitting in the corner in the back because I couldn't believe that the grace of God that I've known for 16 years was washing over me with just a new sensitivity, a new awe and a new wonder. It was beautiful. It was powerful as I set myself to receive. And we need to be people like these lepers where we do that. And maybe I don't suffer with leprosy, and I know people that could relate to suffering like this. Maybe I haven't had that experience, but I have issues that I need to press past. I have things that stop me from receiving from Jesus to bring his name glory. We all have issues. We all have things that we've got to learn to press past. You and I all have them. And I would think that leprosy is truly a parallel for our spiritual condition. That being a physical condition on the outside, I believe it could be a parallel condition for us, what we have going on the inside. And that God wants to set a flame. He wants to set a new flame for us. The second thing is the lepers obeyed the words of Jesus. And Jesus told the lepers to go show themselves to the priests because the priests were the inspectors. And so he didn't give them the plan. He didn't say, hey, as you go show yourself to the priest, I'm going to heal you on the way. He didn't, you know, we want the plan. Anybody with me on that? We want the plan. We want to know what's going to happen as I go to show myself to the priest. Why go show myself to the priest if I'm not healed yet? I want to know what's going down, Jesus. He just says, go. And you know the cool thing is? They went. That's faith. Faith has action, right? Faith isn't just something that's in our heart. It has action behind it. The Bible's very clear about this. Faith has action. And they went. I think that's incredible. And the Bible says, as they went, that they were healed. Have you noticed in the Gospels that Jesus will ask people to do something when he touches their life? When Jesus heals somebody, he'll ask them to do something. You ever notice that? Why is he doing that? Because he clearly could just heal them, but he asks them to respond. He always asks people to respond. You check that out. Read the Gospels. He doesn't want you to just sit there. He doesn't say, hey, anyone who follows me, I want you to just deny yourself and sit on the couch and hang out. He says, he doesn't say that. The lazy boy's your friend. He says, anybody that wants to follow me must deny themselves, take up their cross, and then go where I'm going. There's a response involved with that, right? It's not a convenient Christianity. That's not what he calls us to. But I love that these guys just simply obeyed. And the question is, do we have a heart to just obey Jesus? I mean, we're listening to the word today, and maybe that preacher's got a wrong interpretation. Okay, fine. But when you read the Bible, is your heart, is my heart predisposed to obey what I read? We live in the land of Bible study, right? We live in the land of Bible study. It's all about getting more knowledge. It's all about knowing more. It's all about learning more. Friend, I want to tell you, you're about as good as what you can live, not just what you've learned, right? Because the Christianity that we live is what transfers to the people in our world, not just the Christianity that we know. See, we need the knowledge, but it's got to transfer to a lifestyle that looks more and more like Jesus. And the only way that that actually happens is when we become a people who respond to what Jesus has already initiated. And that's every day in every way. And so I love this. It's wherever we've dropped the ball, we just pick it up. We just pick it up. What are we believing for? See, we believe in Jesus, but the question is, what are we believing for? Not just what are we believing in. That's pretty clear. Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe in that. We're saved. We have salvation. We have new life. We're a new creation. But what are we believing for? For God's glory. The lepers obeyed the words of Jesus. I love that. And the third thing and the final thing is the leper. Notice I say the leper, not the lepers. This is where the crowd gets separated from the committed, right here. The leper came back to give praise to Jesus. Notice that only one leper came back, and that there's something about this guy that I love. This is really why I wanted to tell you about this story. Now, maybe it is that you've read this before and you're really inspired by it, but something, this phrase that's been kind of in my mind for the last week is, where are the nine? That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, where are the nine? It's just been looping in my mind. Listen, 90% received, obeyed, and that was it. But 10% came back, fell on their face before the Lord, and cried out in thanksgiving and praise because he couldn't help himself. Now, maybe he's an extrovert. Maybe he's that kind of guy. You know, we all have one of those in our life. Or maybe that's just how good this thing really is. That we can't help ourselves. Now, listen, I don't want to put down the other nine. Here's what they did. The 9 lepers, they obeyed Jesus. They got healed. Jesus said, go see the priests. And that's a pretty powerful thing because the priest is the one who would pronounce them clean. And as a result of pronouncing them clean, they would have to go outside the camp. They would have to wash themselves. They would probably have to stay there. I think it's about 7 days according to Leviticus 13. And then the priest would check them again just to make sure 7 days later. And he would pronounce them clean. And then they would have to shave all their hair. And then they could integrate back into the community. And who wouldn't be excited about that? Wouldn't you be excited to go see your family, all your friends, your relatives? So the 9, there's nothing wrong with what they did. They pressed past, it would be equivalent of prayer. They cried out to the Lord. They received. They obeyed. We should commend them for that. We should commend them for that. And they were excited about the blessing. They knew that as they got cleansed, they probably started walking a little faster. They realized on the way, oh my gosh, I'm clean. They started probably running. I bet you they at least were hop, skipping, and jumping. And they needed the priest to say, you're clean. You can go back into the community. But here's the thing. Why is it that we're so quick to pray and so slow to praise? Friend, hear me when I say this, because Jesus said, where are the 9? He wasn't upset or he didn't fault them for being excited about going back. He healed them. They obeyed him. He healed them. But he said, where are the 9? Why are we so quick to pray in our suffering and so slow to praise when God answers us? You know it's true. Thanksgiving, giving thanks to God for what he's done. Giving thanks to God for what he's done. This guy couldn't help it. He couldn't help it. He's like, I can't. I'm excited about being healed and I'm excited about going to see my family, but I've got to come back to the source of who gave me this ability to do what I'm about to do. I've got to come back to Jesus and fall on my face and say, I love you. I worship you. You're amazing. He had to come back to Jesus. And I think that's part of the missing element, maybe in some of our lives or maybe in certain cycles of our life. That we get bound up in this thing where we just look at what God hasn't done and we forget about what God has done. And when we forget about what God has done, we stop thanking God. And when you stop thanking God, the only thing that's left, in my opinion, is self-pity. Where we start to feel sorry for ourselves. We start to feel cursed by God. Why did God do this to me? God didn't do this to anybody. Friend, the people that I know that have cancer, God did not give them cancer. God does not give cancer to teach people a lesson. That is false doctrine. That is not true. God is not the author of those things. The fall is the author of those things. God gave us a choice from the beginning. Choose life or choose death. And we chose death. And God didn't let us go to our own vices. He said, even though you chose that way, I will send Jesus Christ to bring you back because I want you that bad. I love you that much and I want you that bad. It's what we call the good news of Jesus Christ. That although we chose death, and death opened up a doorway whereby everything bad in this world, through our choices and our brokenness and our sin, has created this havoc all over the world. And God is beautiful, and he showed us through his son Jesus that he's going to redeem it. He's going to redeem it all. He's going to redeem it all. He loves us all. And this is what God's up to. God doesn't give people cancer, but he walks with us through the suffering. And when we say Jesus is enough, friend, we mean it. Whether or not we get healed, whether or not we get what we're asking for, whether our life is nice and cushy or whether it's difficult, whether we give our life for the Lord in a real physical sense or not, no matter what our life is going to be like from this day forward, if we know Jesus Christ, Jesus is enough. His death, burial, resurrection is always and will always be enough. And that is why that we can get up every day and we can thank God for who he is and we can thank God for what he's done because he's worthy. When it comes to me, friend, I don't wait for the third song to get goosebumps at church. I worship God with my hands right away because he is worthy of my worship. I don't feel a whole lot. I don't get goosebumps. People say, did you feel that? I say, feel what? I don't feel much. But here's what I do feel. I feel that God is worthy of worship. God is worthy of thanksgiving, no matter what it is that I feel today, no matter what it is that I've gotten today, no matter what prayer's been answered or not today, God is worthy of worship. It's because of who he is. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says this: through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Giving thanks to God has got to come out of our mouth. That's the fruit. A sacrifice of praise to God is the fruit of our lips. He gave us a voice, and if we have a voice, it's to praise him. It's to worship him. It's to give him thanks. And the quality of our relationship with God will be determined not only by our prayer, but by our praise. You know, I see, and this is an honest conversation for this couple minutes right here, as if it wasn't already, but you follow. Self-pity kills a lot of us. Seriously, the last year, I don't think there's one thing that I've talked about more than self-pity, feeling sorry for ourselves. And I'm telling you, one of the things that I try to help people do is stop navel-gazing, is what I call it, and look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured all of his suffering so that he might have us. And this is not a temporary thing. This is a forever thing. Our heart is fixed on him for eternal things, not just temporary things. See, we should never put our hope in things that change. Our circumstances change, but our God is constant, all the time, never changing, always the same. We can put our hope in other outcomes. We can put our hope in other things, but we're going to get let down all the time. But our hope has got to be in God. Our hope, our true hope, has got to be in God. Some of our outcomes, they may or may not happen. Of course, we hope, not in the biblical sense, but we would desire for them to happen. But our hope has got to be in the Lord. And for those that put their hope in the Lord, they will not be put to shame. They will not be put to shame. I'm very sensitive to this issue of thank you or giving thanks. Very sensitive. Matter of fact, it's really fun fact, I guess. I was born on Thanksgiving. So it's sort of a prophetic thing for me, really. I don't know if I was the turkey or, you know, what that. God bless my mom, you know what I mean? So ruined her Thanksgiving. Jeez. Cesarean, too. I'm the only child, cesarean. The last one. The unexpected one. And you're welcome, Mom. So, no, my mom's amazing and has endured much suffering at my birth. But I'm sensitive to this issue of thanks, and I know I take people out for coffee and lunch a lot, and I always like to pay. I don't want you to pay for me. Maybe I have an issue receiving. I don't know what it is. You can correct me later, but I like to pay. I just do. It's just something my dad taught me since I was a boy. So I'm always slipping in there with the credit card, and I'll let people pay once in a while, but it's the occasion, amen? It's not the normal. So I'm just that kind of a guy, and I notice when people don't say thank you. Isn't that a little picky? It's a little picky, isn't it? I'm never bothered when people don't say thank you, but I am bothered when people aren't thankful. And there's a difference. I notice the difference. But it's funny, especially with young people, I'll buy them coffee or I'll buy them lunch. It wasn't long ago I took some people out to an expensive dinner and not one of them said thank you. And I didn't say anything. Did I notice? Yeah. Of course. Somebody was walking with me on the way out and they said, did anybody say thank you? And I said, no, but you know, it's fine. It's fine. In Jesus' name. It's fine. I'm okay. But since you mentioned it. No, I'm just. Shut the door. Keep out the devil. Anyway, all right, never mind. But I'm sort of sensitive to this thing about thankfulness because I feel, this is me, okay? I feel like we have a sense of entitlement and don't even know it. December 24th, 4 years ago, 4.5 years ago at this point. There was a woman who contacted me, her husband actually contacted me, and I was like the last leg or the last minister that they were going to meet with, I guess. I didn't know all this. They didn't give me the 411. She said, hey, we want to meet with you. We heard you have this ministry where you pray for people and you listen and whatever. Sure, absolutely. The only day that worked just happened to be Christmas Eve because of when they were going to fly out and go somewhere and get a surgery. Well, anyways, I didn't know the situation. The gal came with her husband. Pastor Chris was actually there that day because we had a Christmas Eve service, and so I dragged him into the office with me because I didn't know her and him, and I just figured we'd do this together. And I just knew she had been suffering with brain cancer for years. I guess since she was 18, she discovered she had brain cancer and brain tumor. And she was probably about double that age at this time, probably 35, 36. And long story short, we sit down, we do some small talk. And I said, why don't you just share with me what's going on? Because I don't know them at all and have no idea what's coming. So about 25 minutes, she blasted me. I mean, I'm talking friend, like, blasted me about how God hasn't answered her prayers and her suffering has been great. Why? The question why has never been answered. And she was asking me the question, but knowing that I couldn't answer it. So that was an interesting, you understand. Okay, anyways, I was just taking it. I mean, it was, I don't know you, you don't know me. Bam, just the whole thing. And Chris was there and we were both just listening because we knew this had to happen. She needed to get this out. Okay, so we just let it happen. Didn't take it personal at all. And the more she talked, now I'm giving you a spoiler warning here, okay? Because I've never said anything like this, and I probably won't again, hopefully. The more she talked, I just honestly felt something of the Holy Spirit rise up on the inside of me. And about 25 minutes in, I cut her off, and I just said to you, we could leave this building today, and every one of us could die. That's what I said. Quote. I won't forget it. And she went like this. And her husband went. And I'm pretty sure Pastor Chris went. But I didn't look at him. Because I was like, you hired me, you know, so. Your fault. But anyways, I said this to her, and I don't know why I said it. It just came out of my mouth before I even thought about it. And she just looked at me, and I began to minister to her for about 5-6 minutes. And I just told her, I said, we are not promised life. We are not promised one more day. We are not promised one more breath. And the fact that we think we are means that we are entitled. We are entitled to life. We were created. You know that, right? We were created. We are not entitled to one more day. And so, yes, some of us suffer. And I begin to talk to her. Some of us suffer. Some of us go through more than others. But everybody has a story. Everybody has their leprosy, everybody. And yes, maybe yours is worse than others. Maybe you feel more physical pain than another person. Yes, but Jesus Christ comes with a better word over every situation for every life. And as I ministered to her, I spoke to her about eternity. And that false theology that she was cursed by God just broke off of her. You could visibly see the difference. I don't recommend this kind of ministry. I'm not kidding. I was out there, like, on a diving board that was broken. Like, it was bad. But as I ministered to her, I saw that bad theology, it just broke. And some people were just, everybody was nervous in the room as I was doing it. But as the Holy Spirit ministered to her, thanksgiving began to come out of her again. And I became a part of their story for the next 2 years and gave her a prophetic word. Actually, it's a real long story. It's kind of a crazy story. If I had time, it's really wild. But I became part of their story for the next 2 years. And her whole demeanor changed, and she began to have a quality relationship with the Lord as she gave thanks for what she did have. And she did go to be with the Lord 2 years later. It's been 2 years now. But it was beautiful, friend, even to see somebody that was struggling and suffering come to a place where they're not going to say, woe is me, but they're going to say, good is God. That's the shift that every person needs. Life, we are promised trouble in this life, but take heart because Jesus Christ has overcome the world, and what we receive in him is greater than this world can give us. And so we will give our hearts to the world, or we will give our hearts to the things of the word, but it is a choice of which one we respond to. And this morning, I am encouraging you boldly, because it matters, that we come to God with a responsive heart to give him praise and thanks, because he's a worthy God who loves us desperately, no matter what it is that we go through. He is with us, and he is for us forever. Where are the nine? Where are the nine? Father, I'm just going to pray because I don't know what else to do. So, Father, we thank you today for who you are, and we thank you for what you have done. It's marvelous. It's what took me out of the life of hell that I was living and set me on a whole new path. We We boast in you today that every good thing that we do have is because of you. And let everybody criticize. Let everybody say, you just believe that good is from God and bad is from the enemy and your mind is just washed and your brain washed. Let them say what they want. God, I know that you took a 19-year-old young man and you changed his heart. And because you changed my heart, you changed my life. And today I give you thanks and I give you praise. And I thank you for this room full of friends, our family, that we can look to you and say, you are good. And everything that you do is good. And we give you thanks today. We respond to you today. That you would give us hearts that respond, that don't hold back. We don't want to. We don't need to. Our life is in you. So today, Lord, would you speak to us? And would you reveal the beauty of Jesus? That we simply could be like the ex-leper who couldn't help himself. But in a loud voice, he cried out and gave thanks and worshiped you with all of his heart. Lord, let that be us. Let that be us. That we can't help it. That we are more excited about the one that blesses us than the blessing we receive. We love you, Lord. We love you. And we look to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.